This past Wednesday night, we began a discussion on John 6, and John 6 records two of the signs, and so we're going to have to spend 2 to 3 weeks here. But we began by looking at the first sign in John 6, when Christ feeds the 5,000. There's so much here in all of these seven signs. Again, John is looking back after decades and decades, and looking back, and he only, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he only picks seven miracles, and he calls them signs, as do Bible commentators. They'll remind us that these aren't just miracles to prove his power, but they also say something about his heart and about his character. And what we have seen as we've gone through these first couple of chapters is the backdrop of these signs, these Jewish festivals, these Jewish institutions, reminding again that they are not enough. If they're just a legalistic hoop for you, they will not fill, they will not satisfy you. You've seen that with Jacob's well, the kind of a pun there, that well did not make them well. But also, as wonderful as those ritual purification jars are of water, it wasn't what they needed. And so Jesus brings them something new, something that fills. And so we're going to see that again here today. We've been talking a lot about Jesus's character, that he can be interrupted. He responds to big pressing needs as well as the everyday stuff. We see how intentional he is, how caring he is. So last night we began at John 6. We only got about halfway through. But I'm going to pick up at verse 1 through 15, and I'll let you read that. We only have so much space and time we can put on our website, so I'll let you read 1 through 15. But here's that recording of the miracle of the feeding. And again, signs are to fulfill three things. They typically record the sign and give us some interpretation about it. Number two, they typically cause belief. And many times, not always, because we won't fully get the glory of Christ until the cross, but many times you'll see people give Christ the glory. So as you look at that miracle here, definitely it records the sign, and it even begins to give hints as to what this might say about Christ, because anytime you hear the word bread, anytime you hear about the festival of Passover, that is a loaded term for John's gospel, especially when we get to the end of this chapter, when he begins to talk about blood, he begins to talk about Moses. So all the Jewish hearers of that day would have definitely, not only would have been in loaded terms for them, but I also say this, I love the fact that, again, that we're seeing it. We saw it when Jesus spoke of David on the Sabbath. I love that we're seeing again, Jesus knows their world. He knows the questions they're asking. He knows the theologies that they're holding, and it's a great reminder to us in our evangelism, do we care enough about people to know their world, to know their questions, not just to give them our answers, but to give them the answers to the questions that they have. So we definitely have that sign recorded in 1 through 15, and then the question is, well, do they believe? And it sure seems like they do, because of what happens in 14 and 15. The people saw the sign which had been performed and want to make him, and saying, this is the prophet. So you even see some belief and maybe some glory there. Now again, their belief is not lasting. We know by verse 66, they're falling away. And Jesus is going to call them out later when you get down in the passage. The reason they're following him is because of the bread, because he filled their bellies. But again, we've seen it with water to wine. We've seen it with the water at the well in chapter 4. The reminder here again is that we have a deeper need than to be filled. Our sin has to be passed over. Our souls need to be filled. They're searching in verse 26 for food, but the bread of heaven comes to feed our deepest need, and that's relationship with God that can only come through the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. But the story of Scripture has been from Genesis 3 on, we reach for the stuff. We want the manifestation too many times more than we want the person. And shame on us for doing that, because not only do we try to squeeze things to get out of them, things that they cannot produce, but we do that to people all the time. We do that to our spouses. We do that to our best friends. We can do that to a pastor, a student minister. We try to squeeze out of them, make them be for us Jesus when they just can't. Nothing can fill, no one can fill like Jesus. And so that's going to be the heart of what this passage becomes to be about. The heart of it, again, is believe. And there's some knowing here, some believing here, but it does not last. But you get down to verse 29, it reminds us again, this is the work of God for us that we believe. It begins with that, with John the Baptist. It closes with that in 20 and 21, I've written these things that you might believe. But here you see it again. Belief is the heart of this gospel. And it's a belief, again, it's not just intellectual assent to a truth. It's a belief that sits down in that faith, puts our whole weight in it. I do think in verse 15 there is some glory here. They want to make him king. Now, again, they want to make him king just like Rome would throw out bread to the people they conquered. Here's this one who can free us from our oppressors and feed us. He will be our needs machine. He'll just take care of our needs. But again, Jesus does not first come as the lion. He comes as the lamb. He comes as the bread from heaven, the bread of life that is broken. And that's what they really need. They don't need their bellies full. They need their hearts cleansed and their hearts full. Now, one of the reasons I love John 6, and we spent a lot of time here, and this is why it's going to take several weeks, is what we see of Jesus. I mean, there's so much here that we could say of him. In our time together, we shared several things, but one was just looking at verse 1, we see Jesus' heart for others. There's not as much travel, actually, in this particular chapter, but it is a reminder to us that this phrase, he went to the other side, comes up all the time in the Gospels, that Jesus is constantly moving to where people are. He's not only in what they might consider the backwoods of Galilee, doing most of his ministry, but he's also going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is, if you remember, that's where the demons were cast into the swine. You're not allowed to raise pigs if you're a good child of God in that day, and they did. So there was a mixed faith. Some people were out of faith. And again, there was even mythology that on the other side of the sea, all these weird spirits were there. And yet you find Jesus going there all the time. And it's a great reminder. He's taking these young men out of their comfort zone. Their mama's probably told them from birth, don't go to that side of town. Don't go to that side of the sea. And Jesus is taking them there all the time. So again, if you're following Jesus, he will typically take you to the other side. We want to spend time with believers. We have to. You've got to be in a church. You've got to be in a small group. We've got to be careful. Paul even says that when we go to the other side, be careful when you go to reach them, you don't get into temptation with them. But if you're not going to the other side, if you're not getting out of your comfort zone, you may be missing the leading of the Holy Spirit, because that's all that Jesus does over and over again. We also see in verse 5 his compassion for their needs, not just the big stuff, but again here, just they're hungry. And I love that Jesus over and over again is moved by people's brokenness. He's moved, whatever the need, the embarrassment of a family at a wedding in chapter 2, physical brokenness of people who need healing in chapters 4 and 5, and then here, just for our bellies. He's concerned with that as well. Verse 6, we talked again, this is a reoccurring theme of Jesus' knowledge of all things. We see that he knows all things, again, proving his deity. This is not a surprise to him. He knows this is going to happen. He knows that's why he asks the disciple, what are we going to do to feed them? And I love that at the end of this passage, we actually get them finally saying in verse 68, they believe and they know. Now again, some have fallen away. And then we finally get to the end of John chapter 21, after all this unbelief and they don't know what's going on. Finally, when they see Jesus, who's cooked breakfast for them there, finally, after many resurrection appearances, they finally didn't even ask, because they believed and they knew that it was the Lord. So the scriptures in John are always pressing us towards belief and to knowing him. But we see, again, his deity, his sovereignty, that he is the Lord, because he knows all things. And we're going to begin that discussion next time when we look at the I am statements, because he's going to be pressing again in his claims that he is fully divine. And we see that power on display here in verse 6. And in verse 12, we see the abundance of his provision. This is the promised fulfillment of the Old Testament, that when Messiah comes, there will be abundance. There will be abundance, as we said in chapter 2, of wine in the land. And then we're seeing his abundant provision here for them. 12 baskets full. And again, most people think that's just because, well, they had 12 baskets. 12 disciples, each one of them would have had a wicker basket. And so that's why. But it shows when he comes to bring fullness. And then we did take just a few minutes at our time to look at John 6, 26 through 68. And to be, to see the discourse that happens because of this miracle. And in this, we see a whole lot more about Jesus, and we'll get into that next time, but we see their response, and we see their need. Especially in verse 30, we see their need to see. Dr. Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist of this generation, says, "We are a generation who listens with our eyes and thinks with our feelings." We listen with our eyes and think with our feelings. And you can see that so many times in the way we purchase things. We don't think through that purchase, but we feel like we have to have it, and we go ahead and take it. And we also are a very visual culture. We won't hear you unless we can see it. And they were as well, reaching for an invisible God. They wanted something tangible, something they could touch, something they could experience. We live in a generation like that where we don't live by faith, but I need an experience. I need a feeling. I need something tangible. And you see that in the life of God's people throughout their history. It's no wonder that they are constantly bound by idolatry, because they lean towards seeing and needing verification. But ever since Gideon, we're just not allowed to test God like that. And Isaiah was right. God is a God who hides himself. Yet we're seeing here in John that Jesus wants to be known. The Spirit wants to make him known. But if we want a tangible God, a God of sight, we better be careful, because I love what Thomas Merton says. If you find God with great ease, perhaps it is not God that you have found. But if we admit it, even in our culture, we might think of idolatry as something in the past, but we can make an idol out of anything and anyone. So we see their need to see for faith, and Jesus will later say, "Blessed is he who hasn't seen and believed." But then we get to verse 66, and again, we see them moving away. He talks about Moses. He talks about Passover. He talks about flesh and blood and eating that. Again, there's life in the blood. You're not to eat anything with blood. And he's talking about that. That had to be offensive and scandalous to those who heard. And so people begin to bolt. It's a tough thing. And even the disciples, you hear them saying at the end of 66, this is a tough, difficult statement. Who can listen to it in verse 60? And here's a heartbreaking verse in Scripture. Again, Jesus knows who are going to be his. Matter of fact, that even says that in later in this chapter about Judas. He knows he's lost. You hear it again in John 12 and 13 about he loves them to the end. He knows who his people are, who the Father has given to him. But I wonder if this is just a picture of Jesus' humanity, that quick kick to the gut when people are leaving, even though he knows who are his, that kick to the gut, that rejection, that he turns to his disciples and says, "Do you want to leave too?" We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He knows what it is to be kicked in the gut with rejection. And so, I shared in a sermon a couple of weeks ago about Thomas, as much as we get on to Thomas because he had to see to believe, he gets it right in chapter 11 in some sense when everybody else is worried and anxious about going to where Lazarus is for Jesus to wake him up. At least Thomas steps up and says, "Let's go and die with him." And we need people in our lives who will do that for us. And Jesus needed that here. And he gets it from Peter. He needed it in John 11. He's about to enter into Holy Week, and he gets it from Thomas. So if we're a good disciple, if we're a good follower of Jesus, we'll do the same for our friends and our family, for our Christian brothers and sisters. We'll speak words of encouragement and strength into their lives when they need to hear it. And I love John's response. What about you? Are you going to leave as well? And then you hear Simon Peter say, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And that's the heart of everything we're talking about. We've got a church and a Western Christianity that's running to everything, to self-help books, to being over-medicated, to idolizing boyfriend, girlfriends, to whatever it might be, to fill. And the whole point of John 6 is there's no one who can do that. There's no thing that can do that. And Simon Peter gets that. Whether it's he fully gets it here. Hey, there's no one else we can go to free us from this oppression. But he goes a little bit further here, and he just says, who should we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know, there it is again, believe and know together, that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus needs to know that from us. Does your life, does your use of time, does your checkbook say that there's no one else to go to but Jesus? That he is the source of your life? That he is the one, the Holy One of God? When we come back in a couple of weeks, I'll be out next week, and so we'll pick up in a couple of weeks on this. We'll take some more time at the end of John 6 to see what is to be our response, but more importantly, what is it there that we need to see more of our Savior? God bless.